The following program of Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
And we're here on this Wednesday. Wednesday, what is the date for today? Do you know, Pastor Smith?
Let's see. Sunday was the 9th, so that would be the 12th.
Wednesday, the 12th. May the 12th, right. Yes. And we're going to have a very interesting discussion, and I'm really glad you're here with me today, because we had a listener not only phone in, but I got a few on an email. And then I was at a congregation, and we were talking about law and gospel, and somebody actually said there also, did law and gospel, that concept, ever exist prior to the time of the Reformation? Now, if somebody would approach you with that, and by the way, I'm Tom Baker, and this is Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. And you can call us if you would like to talk about this, or you were one of the people who emailed me or spoke to me about it. And in St. Louis, the number is 505-7850 and toll-free
1-800-730-2727.
So how would you explain to someone that law and gospel isn't a figment of the imagination of the Reformation? Did it exist prior to that time?
Oh, yeah. It existed in the Old Testament. Remember, you know, just off the top of my head, I think of the example of when Nathan confronted King David with his sin. Remember?
Yes.
He said, "Thou art the man. You're the one that is guilty of stealing this other man's wife and then committing murder. Thou art the man." And David, point blank, he confessed. He says, "I have sinned." And then remember how Prophet Nathan said, "God hath also put away your sin. You shall not die." He was talking about the gospel in the face of what Jesus would do centuries later on the cross. That's law and gospel, way back in 1000 B.C. with King David.
Out of the book of Samuel.
Yeah.
Or First Kings or whatever. At any rate, that's a real good example, because it gives an idea what we mean by law and gospel. When we talk about law and gospel, we simply don't mean the Ten Commandments verses that Jesus died on the cross. What we're talking about is a use of the law. We're not talking about the content of law. So backing up to what you said there, how did Nathan use the law? What kind of use was going on there when he confronted David?
Oh, he brought David to his knees. I mean, he confronted him with his sin. And you know, he told that, you remember how he spun that that wonderful story about the neighbor who had stolen
the little lamb
from his neighbor, you know, and then he compared, and you know, David was a shepherd, so he was just drawing David in, and David just empathized with that. The person in the story says, "The man that has done this, that has stole this lamb, shall surely die." And then Nathan points the finger at him, "You are the man."
Yeah, I love the King James. Thou art the man.
Thou art the man.
Yes. And David then, the law really struck
it
home.
Did.
He said, I have sinned against the Lord.
I have sinned. Yes, right. Did he say, "I have sinned against the Lord"?
I believe so. Yes.
I guess you're right. I know he said, "I have sinned." He confessed right away. He didn't try to wiggle out of it or anything.
No. In fact, had he not confessed, then guess what?
Well, then he'd get more law. Nathan would have given him more law.
Yeah, in other words, he would not have been permitted.
That's right.
To not give him the law. So, by the way, this whole concept, it is 2 Samuel, that Nathan is talking to David. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he talks about the traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refused to take from his own flock. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man. And in verse 5, "As the Lord lives, just like you said, the man who has done this shall surely die." Then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And then he told him a little bit more. He said, you know, God set you over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he went on like that. And then listen to verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
That's right. The
actual Hebrew.
Yeah.
And Nathan said to David, oh, don't worry about it. Your sin's away.
Well, he didn't say quite that way.
Well, maybe he didn't, but that's what comes down to.
He said, God hath also put away your sin.
That's right. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, you can hardly find a better example of how Christianity understands forgiveness than that. Did David change his life there?
Well,
at that point, there's no evidence.
No, I mean, he certainly repented.
Well, he certainly repented.
And didn't he, I think he probably wrote some psalms in the wake of that whole event.
Well,
too.
He may have, but there wasn't a change in life that Nathan could see immediately.
No.
That's
no.
My point. He trusted.
He took him at his word.
Yes. And see, I've almost said that. We pastors are pastors of the public faith, not the private faith.
That's all we can do is take people at their word. When they confess their sins, we are obligated to give them the gospel in all its richness.
Now, here's a question. How could Nathan possibly forgive anybody? Who's he to forgive anybody?
Well, he's the prophet of the Lord.
Well,
In fact, God sent him.
Yes, I know that, but how could he forgive sins? Where'd he get the authority to forgive sins?
Well, from God, of course.
That's right. So he was speaking on behalf of God himself.
Right.
Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You're talking to Pastors Baker and Smith. To whom am I speaking?
Hey, Don, this is Dave out of Pittsburgh.
Oh, Dave out of Pittsburgh. It's been a while.
Yeah, how you doing? Yeah. The question you're asking, I run into it a lot. I'm in the Anglican Church.
Yes.
You know, and a lot of people, you know, want to brand Luther as if he was some type of radical who, you know, he was just because of his mental anguish and struggle with, you know, being an Augustinian monk and everything, he kind of read his own struggle into the Bible, you know, and came up with this distinction between law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it's a common misconception. I'm glad you're going to address it, you know, especially going back to the early fathers. And I'm sure you're probably going to bring up, you know, St. Augustine and, you know, the work, the letter and the spirit. You know, I know that's a major work that Luther drew from, you know, when he was writing about law and gospel.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In fact, we've got a number of fathers that we're going to be identifying with.
Yeah, and I mean, you guys could, maybe I'll just ask the question, you guys could address it, you know. I mean, how do you understand the words of Jesus, especially when he addresses the rich young ruler, or when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, or when he addresses the lawyer, you know, who, you know, correctly answers what he must do to have eternal life, and Jesus responds, yes, do this and live?
Yes.
Like, how
yes.
do you understand that if Jesus isn't preaching the gospel? I mean, one time I asked a pastor, I said, you know, the rich young ruler, I said, when Jesus told him, keep the commandments and sell everything he has and follow him, the pastor responded to me by saying, well, yeah, that's what the man had to do to be saved. And I said, so you're telling me that this man was saved by giving up everything and giving to the poor? And I said, yes. And I just said politely, sir, you do not understand the distinction between law and gospel.
That is right.
You know
what I would have said to him? I would have looked at him and said, oh, have you given up everything to serve the Lord? Everything?
Yeah, and I think the response would probably be to dummy down the law and say, well, God sees that you're trying to do that.
Oh, but you know. Didn't succeed. So that's too bad you're not going to heaven like this rich man was if he had done everything.
And that goes back to the nature of God, right? Because now God isn't perfectly holy. See, he can accept your best try rather than perfection.
That's an excellent point, Dave, that because God is perfectly holy, he demands perfection. And in your past works, as well as your present and future. So it's impossible that the law doesn't indict you.
Absolutely.
Well said. Thank you so much for calling.
Right. Thanks, Pastor.
God bless. Right. How do we respond to that? That's an excellent insight that he has, that there are only three uses that God makes of the law.
Yeah, the curb, mirror, and the guide.
Yes, the curb, and that's the governmental
use
to curb wickedness by means of fear of punishment or hope of reward. The other two uses are made in the church.
Right.
And the one you were talking about is the accusation one.
Mm-hmm. The mirror.
The mirror.
Showing us our sins.
Showing our sins. It's also one of the analogies is a hammer.
Mm-hmm.
And then the guide, once you become a believer, you do want to know what God's will is because you do not have instant knowledge. You are not omniscient. Now, let me ask you this then. There is another use of the law that every other religion uses but isn't found at all in God's uses of the law.
Let's see. What would that be? A curb? A curb is the only one I know. Now, a curb applies to everybody.
No, I'm speaking of a use that God would not permit.
That's the use of trying to earn salvation.
Exactly.
And that the law, you're right. Just about every other religion uses that.
Name me a religion that doesn't.
There is none except Christianity.
Yeah, Christianity is the only one. And, of course, when you're listening to TV commentators and radio commentators who are mainly lay people because they haven't been trained in theology, You get that they think Christianity is lumped in with everybody else.
Oh, I know. It's just, you know, it's just being good.
Yeah, oh. Yeah,
that's basically what
Christians
are.
Loving your neighbor.
Being a good person. That's what it's all. They just
don't
get it.
As Nancy Pelosi was telling the Roman Catholic Church recently, is you got to get in your pulpit and start preaching that we have to let all these illegals in and give them citizenship and this sort of thing, because that's the loving thing to do.
Well, she doesn't understand law and gospel.
No, she has no understanding of law and gospel, but unfortunately, so also do not a lot of Roman Catholic priests, if they are preaching that the goal of the church is to, you know, love your neighbor in such a way that illegal immigrants should be permitted in. We do need to find a way to do this, but it certainly doesn't say that when you're against something, such as what is happening, that therefore you're wrong and the people for it are right. Let's go back to the phone lines right now. To whom are we speaking?
This is Arthur.
Hi, Arthur. How can we help you?
Well, I got a question. Jesus told that rich young man to sell everything he had and come follow him.
Yes.
Would he say it to the guy that was only wealthy or in affluent, or how far down the line would he go? Would he go to say, you and me sell what we have and follow him?
Well, what he would do is he would do whatever the Sermon on the Mount says. Whatever is the thing that's keeping you from being perfect, he would say you have to get rid of that. And remember, with the rich man, it was money. With the lawyer in Luke 10, it was you have to love your neighbor, who is even your enemy, the Samaritan. So all that the law is heaping on top of someone a will from God that cannot be met.
Bringing them to their knees, man, helping them realize there's no way I could keep this.
Exactly.
Well, I think lots of people love their car, house more, or their car more.
There's no doubt about it. I mean, you'll see programs where, I remember this one, I think it was Twilight Zone or something. It was really interesting, but robbers came in to rob a house, and they had to get the safe open, and the husband knew the safe combination, the wife didn't. And they said, we will injure your wife if you don't open the safe. And he said, well, go ahead. You know. Now, they didn't do that, but they saw really expensive paintings on the wall. So they took a knife and said, we will cut up these paintings if you do not open the safe. And he opened the safe right away.
Shows where his priorities were.
Isn't that
where his love was.
Yeah. And I think that's your point, Arthur, that a lot of people, the material world, is really what they're infatuated with.
Absolutely. And that applies to a lot of good church members, too.
Church members. That's interesting.
Uh-huh.
Phraseology. Probably also bad church members it applies to.
And maybe at times you and me.
Oh, yeah.
No,
hey, let's not get personal. No, sir, you know, I mean.
Well, I include me in it.
Yeah, well, you're talking to two of the most miserable poor sinners there are around here who deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, don't you, Pastor Smith?
Absolutely, poor miserable
sinners. Well, I'll be glad to come over and impose some of upon you.
Yeah. Okay. We'll give out the address of the church. Thanks so much for calling there.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Bye.
Bye. Yeah, a lot of times people don't realize that when we are talking about law and gospel, all we're really talking about is the accusation part of the law to prepare someone for coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, that's part of justification. It's not part of
sanctification.
Yeah, sanctification is now that you're a Christian, how do you live in this world?
That's the third use of the law, the guide.
The guide can be very helpful there, and you just do it. You know.
Yeah.
You just do it.
You do it. Sometimes without thinking about it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just fulfilling your role, the calling that God has given you is a way of doing that.
A part of your vocation.
Right.
Which comes from the Latin word to call. God's called each of us into a certain segment of society, and he uses us to fulfill his work in that segment, whether it's a person picking up garbage or fixing cars or in an office or whatever. We all have a vocation that God works through us in accomplishing his work so that the church has the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, let me just take... Oh, yeah, we've got time here. Let's take a look at a couple of church fathers here that talked about law and gospel. And one of them is just so well done. His name is Augustine. And he says, in regard to Romans 3:21, where the righteousness of God is manifested, here's what he says. This is witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets each testify about it. The law indeed does this by issuing its commands and threats and by justifying no one. It shows well enough that it is God's gift through the help of the Spirit that a person is justified. Now, that's just an amazing summary. And Augustine lived early centuries, not far from the early church.
Oh, yeah, when Christianity was still in northern Africa.
Yeah, and in its infancy. And he had a wonderful, in fact, Luther quotes him an awful lot. So this idea that 12 centuries later, people started making up this concept of law and gospel, just is not true at all. No, not true at all. In fact, this is the life and works of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, another early church fathers. Here's what he says. If he has commanded that his precepts should be diligently kept, it is in order that seeing our constant imperfection and our inability to fulfill the duty that we ought to do, we may fly to his mercy and say, your steadfast love is better than life. And not being able to appear clad in innocence or righteousness, we may at least be covered in the robe of confession. Now that's really well said. Because what he is saying here, the purpose that God gives the law on Mount Sinai is to show our inability to save ourselves. In contrast to every other religion where the law is a help in saving one. When we talk about confusing law and gospel, it means confusing the role God has for law versus the role that human beings want to have for law because they feel so strongly that they want to be taking credit for their salvation.
They want to take control.
Take
control of their lives and be able to make their own destiny.
Exactly. I was sharing with the group a couple of nights ago a funeral I attended that actually came from the Vineyard type of a congregation. And actually he did a pretty good job in proclaiming what Jesus Christ had done and dying on the cross for your sins. But then from my point of view, he reversed everything when he said, all you have to do is... And then he explained the making the decision. So God has done that, and if you want to be saved, you need to do this part.
Well, he's already done it for us.
That's the point.
It is finished.
I had the opportunity of speaking to him privately afterwards, and I said, you know, if anybody wants Christ in their heart, that means
he's already there. Exactly.
Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord
without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He's got to be there.
And I saw something there, Pastor Smith, I had never really seen before. There were 200-300 people at that funeral.
No kidding.
And the young woman who had died was a wonderful lady. But listening to that sermon, I could imagine that a number of them who thought they were Christian now really began wondering about it because they had never really made Jesus the Lord of their life. There was not one sin she had done that was ever revealed. It was kind of eulogy after eulogy, you know what I mean by that?
Oh, boy, yeah, yes, yeah.
One good word after another about her. And I said to him, we usually start off by saying this person here is a poor and miserable sinner, and that's why he or she has done.
Just like all of us.
Like every one of us. Mm-hmm. And the comfort that we bring is realistic. Because people know that they're not able to meet God's demands. And that's why you have early church fathers, as well as the Bible, as you pointed out, all the way back to David and Nathan, make it very clear that first you give the law, then you give the gospel. It's kind of like a doctor. Can you go to a doctor and he says, well, I know how to treat what you got. What's your first question? What am I... God. You know, you're not going to take treatment. If you came to a doctor and he handed you a jug of medicine and said, drink that in 3 days.
A jug of medicine?
Yeah. First thing I would ask is, why? Well, you know, there are some doctors that give you a lot of stuff to drink.
Give you a jug.
That's why law must precede gospel. Because it shows our inability to save ourselves. And the other error that's often made is people think the gospel is a help to be saved. So Jesus isn't Savior, he's Helper. Because he gives me the ability to do the things I have to do in order to be saved. And that's another confusion of law and gospel.
Yeah, that's what the Mormons teach, as I understand, is that Jesus has won the ability for us to now go and earn it ourselves.
Yeah, and they do it
true.
Through many of the ceremonial laws mm-hmm. that they have set up. In fact, they're not really that different from the Judaizers. And who were the Judaizers? The
Judaizers were the ones that Paul talks about in Galatians, where he says, you know, these people have led you to, you know, the Judaizers were those that, you know, the poor Gentiles, they were putting all these burdens on them. They were saying you had to be circumcised, before you first had to be a Jew, and then you could be a believer.
Yeah.
You had to fulfill all the Jewish ceremonial laws first. That was the Judaizers.
And that's why the wonderful vision of the unclean meat
right.
is so wonderful. And God says, what I have declared to be clean,
do not call common. Right.
Well, we're going to be coming back, and you can call us during the break. Don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about law and gospel is not a particularly Lutheran invention. It is found in the scriptures themselves.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
May we invite you to be a May Day sponsor? Take a look at your calendar. What significant days do you have coming up? Who or what would you like to recognize in May? We'll custom produce your message and a thank you for supporting KFUO Radio. You'll also receive a new KFUO shirt and tote bag. So whether it's a birthday, graduation, anniversary, or a remembrance, give us a call. A day in May is waiting for you.
Whales, dolphins, and seals. Smarter than we think. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists have long wondered how deep-diving creatures such as the whale and the dolphin can dive so deeply on one breath. It takes a great deal of energy for a seal, for example, to dive 1,200 feet deep and then return to the surface. Scientists computed that one breath should not provide enough oxygen for such dives. In one attempt to learn how deep-diving sea creatures do what seems to be impossible, researchers even built a robotic fish. Their studies of how the fish swam indicated that gliding could not conserve a deep-diving creature's energy. However, scientists have finally been able to attach video cameras to deep divers and have discovered their secrets. The cameras were designed to show scientists exactly how the animals moved. They found that these animals actually do save energy for their return to the surface by gliding into the depths. To their surprise, researchers saw that as the animals descend, water pressure squeezes their body into a smaller volume, making them more dense. The pressure also flattens air sacs in their lungs, further helping the animal to descend. These effects help save oxygen reserves for hunting and the return to the surface. Scientists marveled at how clever the animals are. Well, no one has even seen cleverness result from the chance forces that supposedly drive evolution. Intelligent design comes from an intelligent designer, our Creator God.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes himself as a skilled master builder, one who laid a foundation, and then he says someone else is building upon it. Then he offers this advice: let each one take care how he builds upon it. So how's your building going? Let's talk about this passage with Pastor David Marth next time on the 10 o'clock Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
When we send our kids off to college, it's with pride, hope, and a depleted bank account. We worry about their studies, friends, and career choices. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Former campus psychiatrist Dr. Miriam Grossman says we better also worry about their being unprotected because of campus political correctness that endangers every student with hooking up. Let her counsel protect your child. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back on here on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. If you like to phone up, we're talking about how law and gospel is evident not only in the early church. And how would you define an early church father, Pastor Smith?
Oh, you're giving me the question.
Well, you asked me during the break. Do you think they know what an early church father is? Is it somebody who goes to the early service?
They attend the early service.
Yes.
And their fathers.
And their fathers, yes.
No, they're early leaders. You know, St. Augustine was one.
Second, third, fourth centuries. And
oh, yeah. Early centuries of the church.
Early centuries of the church.
Followed the apostles, the apostolic era.
And there's no doubt, when the Reformation came about, they quoted many, many early church fathers because they didn't want to be seen as doing a new church. They wanted to be part of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And so I'm still Catholic, even though I'm Lutheran, because the word Catholic means
universal.
Universal. So you have Roman, universal, Christians, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, and so forth. But when you go back into the history, there's a lengthy list of church fathers who say exactly what the Reformation was saying. And one of the men at the Reformation, his name was Melanchthon. He has something, and I think I shared that with you. Could you read that?
Sure. The gospel proclaims repentance and the promise of grace and eternal life. The promise should be diligently distinguished from the law, and although the law has certain promises of its own, nevertheless, these differ from the unique promise of the gospel. Moreover, the promises of the law require the condition of perfect obedience, as is said in the first commandment. I will do good to those who love me. But the evangelical gospel promise about remission of sins, justification, and the gift of eternal life is gratuitous, offered on account of Christ, without a condition of our merits or our worthiness.
I'm really glad that quote is there, and I'll tell you why. When you and I study the confessions, one of the great confessions that the city of Augsburg became the Augsburg Confession, and then the apology of the Augsburg, and that wasn't apologizing for it, that means the word defense. When Melanchthon wrote that, he wrote in Latin, and it's very interesting, he used these two terms. Instead of law and gospel, he used legis et promisso, which is promise.
Right.
And when I first saw that, I said, well, wait a minute. Aren't there not promises of the law? And so that's what you just read. He says, yes, there are promises of the law, but they differ quite a bit from the promises of the gospel, because the promises of the law are conditional, and the promises of the gospel
are unconditional.
And that's what we mean that we're saved by grace. That means there's no condition that we have met for God to say, I'm going to make you my child. I am convinced that many people in the world do not understand that situation of the law, that it is absolutely impossible to meet any condition whatsoever. Some people would think, and you mentioned something earlier about minimizing the law. Like you could say in your congregation, has anybody here committed murder? Please put your hand up. And I doubt very much whether you'd have many people putting their hand up.
No.
When everybody should.
Right. Because if we haven't committed murder in the outward act, we've certainly done it in our hearts when we hate somebody.
Yes.
Or we're unjustly angry with somebody.
And you're quoting Jesus' sermon
on the Mount.
Exactly. That the same punishment, namely eternal hell, is given when one breaks that fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder or kill, whether it's by thought, word, or deed. In fact, it's even worse than that. It's not only by sins of commission.
Sins of omission. Yes, that's right. When we fail to help someone that we could help, you know, help someone in time of need, we're guilty there.
I actually believe that people don't understand that.
No, you're right.
Now, and then you have all your sins of which you are unaware of.
Uh-huh. All those sins of commission, of omission.
Of omission.
Oh, man.
As well as sins
of
hopeless. Commission.
Without Christ, it would be hopeless. There's no way.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that, and I don't see how anyone can be comforted apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why so many funerals are filled with eulogy. The word eulogy is actually two Greek words, eu meaning good and logos.
To praise, right.
Yeah, the word. Mm-hmm. So a eulogy is a good word mm-hmm. for somebody.
It's not, well, I remember it always says in the agenda, the altar book, it is not the best of Christian custom to eulogize the dead.
Yes, and the reason for that is because people know you're not being honest, because they know the person who died. I attended one, it was actually a Jehovah's Witness funeral, and of course they really eulogize, because that's the only way a person is going to be saved, that they almost have to be perfect. And I had attended with a sister who said to me, I did not recognize my own sister and what the preacher was saying.
Yeah, isn't that something?
So to have eulogies, I think the best experience I ever had was there was the death of one of our members, and his son was not a member. and he wanted to do a eulogy during the worship service. And I said, no, you know, we don't permit that during our worship services. The worship is about Jesus. It's not about the good works of the individual. And he kept insisting. So I said, well, look, we're all done all the religious worship service at the funeral, at the cemetery, and I'll let you say some words after that. So I completed the words at the cemetery, and then I remember, it's so clear to me, it's just like yesterday, that the funeral director got up and thanked everybody for being here and said that you can now return to your cars, and there was a place you could go to eat with the family and this sort of thing. And I interrupted him, and I said, I'm sorry, I had promised the son that he could say some words. And the funeral director looked at me and says, yes, I know that, but after the son heard your sermon, he decided he didn't have to say anything.
He didn't want to add anything to it. Yes, yes.
Uh-huh. You see, he wouldn't have been adding to it. He would have been subtracting.
Detracting from yes. the truth, right. You're right.
Now, I don't know what your one of the things that I was struggling with there, and somebody really helped me why I was just so disappointed in it. At this particular funeral, after all the good words that were said, the funeral service was over, and then they reopened the casket, and everybody went by again. And one of my good friends told me, you know, the reason you were so uncomfortable with that is here you end on a high note of the gospel that this person was Jesus, then you go back to the law and see they're dead.
Yeah.
And there's no comfort there at all. It also happened at the cemetery. I don't know. I don't ever remember doing this, but everyone stayed while they lowered the casket into the ground.
Yeah, I've never been at a committal where they did that.
No.
Like that.
No, because
usually everybody leaves, and then the basically the grave diggers do that.
That's correct. And
now the funeral director may stay there for that.
Actually, when my son Phil died, my son Luther and Catherine stayed to watch that because they wanted to be sure.
Yeah.
But that was kind of interesting, and I saw it, from a law gospel perspective that we were back to the law again, ending. Because the law is God's announcement that we're going to die because
of
our
sin.
The wages of sin is death. And so it's kind of like sermons that end on a
law note.
Yes.
Yeah.
They'll say, right. And this is what Jesus has done for you, and you're freely going to heaven. Now, of course, we do have this
offering. Let us do this.
You know, or yeah,
may we do that.
Yes.
May we or let us.
The
do
French
this.
Or salad ending.
Yes.
And
you got to watch that.
Yeah, you really do. I'm not saying that you don't tell people what the will of God is. That's that third use of the law.
But you don't want to pluck that gospel right out of their ears
no.
that they just heard. You want them to walk out
yeah.
knowing that they're forgiven, and
now
that's by grace.
There are some pastors who say we need to say a lot more in sermons about the life of the Christian. And I don't have any problem with that at the beginning of the sermon or something. But this is going to surprise you. I can't ever remember preaching the third use of the law to my congregation. Because as I understand the third use, it's new information to someone they didn't know. Well, these people have gone through catechism. Who doesn't know that adultery is wrong? Who doesn't know that divorce is wrong? Who doesn't know that stealing is wrong? I mean, what new things about? The only things I ever found out was in the area of medicine that when do you pull the plug? You know, our church grappled with that for a long time, and now we have distinctions between active and passive euthanasia. So we are allowed to do passive euthanasia, but not active. So it's or even abortion.
Abortion, there are therapeutic abortions.
There are.
So
yeah.
So you might have to inform your people a little bit, but you're right. When all the dust settles of that sermon, they had better walk out there knowing that they are forgiven.
Yeah, that they are forgiven.
Yeah.
That Christ is walking out with them.
That better predominate.
Yeah, that needs to predominate. There's two things I always like to say in each sermon is, first of all, you give an insight, either something from interpretation or from a law gospel point of view they haven't ever realized. And then you also comfort them. Because if you don't use law and gospel to comfort, you've really blown the sermon. A Bible study is really quite different. Occasionally, when I'm off, my daughter goes to St. Paul the Pair, and I listen to Jim Veltz's Bible study. And he started back in September on the book of Mark, and now it's May, and this first year is over. Guess how far he is through the book of Mark?
The first chapter still.
Verse 13.
Verse 13. I've heard about his Bible class taking a long time.
It is tremendous, yes. Because he shows insights that you just don't think about.
Yeah, no kidding.
Because he's got the original language, and there are things, and then he cross-references things in the Old Testament, and it's just really very interesting. And in fact, Tuesday, I used what he had said about the 12 characteristics of the kingdom of heaven as presented in the Old Testament, and how Jesus fulfilled all 12 of them, and how our celestial heaven.
No kidding.
Yeah. Yeah, I kind of started off the program, and for those of you who listened, I asked this question: are you looking forward to entering into the kingdom of heaven? And I said the Christian answer is, no, I'm not. And, of course, and I've done this at congregations, because people don't realize that in baptism we're already
in the kingdom of heaven.
I know.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So,
but it gets better.
Well, the celestial heaven,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
But it's kind of like asking an adopted child, are you looking forward to becoming a member of the family?
Uh-huh.
And the kid looks and he says, what do you mean? I am a member of the family. Well, you haven't got the inheritance yet. You haven't got your new car yet. You haven't got your new bedroom. That doesn't mean nothing.
He might say, you're right.
You're right. So I guess I'm not a... Or like a child coming up and, Dad, what can I do to be your child? And the father looks at you and says, well, invite me into your heart. You know, or start doing the dishes. Clean up your room. And then we'll consider you our child.
Yeah.
That's what evangelical think about God. That we better do or else. And it was that condition that I heard at the funeral service. Fortunately, it wasn't the majority, because he did do a pretty good gospel thing. But then, in my opinion, he
sometimes,
put him back under the law.
Yeah, that's the problem.
Yeah.
Right?
You give him.
And sometimes us Lutheran preachers can do the same thing sometimes if we don't. Balance law and gospel. Don't
well, you have a
right.
Personal confession about your sermon or something there?
Well, we have, you know, we make mistakes too sometimes.
Are you kidding?
All of us except you, Tom.
Yeah, oh, yeah, that's right. In fact, there was a time I thought I made a mistake, but I was wrong. Okay, let's read what our confessions say, and I know this is a Lutheran radio station, so we should have the right every now and then to proclaim, but this is what we teach about law and gospel, and that every pastor, when they become ordained, promises to follow. The distinction between the law and the gospel is a particularly brilliant light. It serves the purpose of rightly dividing God's word. That's 2 Timothy 2:15.
Got it.
And properly explaining and understanding the scriptures of the holy prophets and apostles. We must guard this distinction with special care so that these two doctrines may not be mixed with each other or a law made out of the gospel. When that happens, Christ's merit is hidden. Troubled consciences are robbed of comfort, which they otherwise have in the holy gospel, when it is preached genuinely and purely. For by the gospel, they can support themselves in their most difficult trials against the law's terrors. And I really did see that at the funeral, that when the pastor went ahead and went into the altar called mode, that it was clear. These were not members of his congregation.
They had an altar call. At a funeral.
In the sense of inviting Christ into your heart,
mm-hmm.
and doing that. There must have been a lot of people there who were not members of that congregation. Like I say, 200 to 300 people. They had asked for anybody who wanted to come up and speak. And the only two that did were members of the congregation who knew her. And that I found kind of interesting, too. It's one of the reasons we don't do that.
Right. It's a little dangerous. You never know what they're going to say.
Well, not only that, you're putting people in a position when they're nervous about coming up, and then they feel bad that they're not saying something because they so much cared for the individual. So you have two dangers. Those who may come up, and then you have to change what they say in your comments. Like, well, I know he's in heaven because he was such a wonderful man.
Right.
You know. As though they hadn't heard the whole sermon. Or those, and I think there were more like that there, that they wanted to say something, but they just weren't able to at the time. I mean, people really broke up. She was only 50 years old mm-hmm. and died of a disease. But I had the opportunity to speak with a pastor about that. And my main goal was to try and help them to understand what we mean by law and gospel. Now, that's why every sermon on every Sunday can be a different sermon. Because if you're speaking on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, you've got a really different number of points than when he's talking to the Pharisees and says, your father's a devil. Then when he's talking to the rich man and says, oh, you want to do something to get to heaven? Well, just give up all your money because that's causing you to trust in money.
Give the money to the poor and
come
follow me.
Yes. So I'm beginning to understand a distinction between a fundamentalist and someone who believes the Bible. A fundamentalist takes everything in the Bible kind of superficially. So if the Old Testament, like you were talking about Judaizers, says that you need to circumcise and do these things, well, that was God's word. He never changes, so we got to keep doing it. And they'll even use Old Testament passages to say this is how we should be living today, when in reality, we don't follow the ceremonial laws or the civil laws of the Old Testament.
That's right.
Yeah.
We have our own civil laws.
We have our own civil laws. Sometimes the Old Testament looked better than ours these days, you know, for a lot of people as they take a look at what's happening in the country. But that's something that this country will have to work out. The pendulum keeps swinging back and forth, and sometimes it swings too far one way or the other way. But there always does seem to be a kind of a sense of balance that comes about. Well, we cannot have that luxury of having the pendulum swing too far. Here's a statement that I made at one of the churches. I asked if this was law or gospel, and I purposely chose something that would confuse the people, of course. The one statement was, thou shalt not kill. Is that law or gospel? And the people said, law.
That's law.
Then I said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Is that law or gospel? And the people all said, gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no. I said, you cannot tell whether a statement is law or gospel by looking at the content. You must look at the circumstances. So I gave them an example. Now, this really never happened.
That's a good point. That's a profound point.
Here's the example I gave. My son Luther, and this is made up, by the way, he liked throwing stones. So I said to him, Luther, don't throw stones anymore. So I was gone for a while. I came back, and he was throwing them around again. One went through the window.
Ooh.
And he came up and said, Dad, I threw a stone through the window. And now remember, this never happened, but let's say it did.
Right.
And I looked at him and said, Luther, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you idiot. You don't love him enough to keep from throwing snow. You see my point?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that law or gospel when it comes across that way?
That's law.
That's law. You see, when you hear...
When you added the idiot, that took it all away.
Well, no. I would say I didn't even have to add the idiot. I just had to have the tone of voice.
Right. Yeah, tone of voice will do it.
How many times have we heard pastors trying to preach the gospel, but it sounds like law?
Believe the gospel!
Well said. Yeah, as though... See, that's a command.
Yeah.
They think they're giving them the gospel when they're giving them the law. It is not easy to divide law and gospel. I mean, you and I have been on this program, even with the previous radio stations, 14, 15, 16 years, And on a scale of 1 to 10, I figure you're around a 2, and I'm about a 2.2.
Thanks a lot. You're 2 points ahead of me.
Well, yes. You know. No, you don't have to. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus was a 10.
Oh, boy.
I think there are some profs that can get up to 6 or 8, you know, because they can write very well about it. And they can find it in the, because they know the languages better than I do. But doing law and gospel properly, the problem is it's not knowledge what's law and gospel. It's how you use it.
And that can only be taught by the Holy Spirit.
Yep, in the school of experience.
In the school of experience.
Yeah, yeah.
What would you say Walther is? About an 8? 9?
Well, when you take a look, he's talking about C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who had a series of lectures in the 19th century that were just excellent. Went over a year and a half. I would say that those were about a level 9.
Oh, man.
But when you look at some of his sermons, you know, especially his early ones when he was a pietist, he doesn't meet what he taught there. Of course, that came later in life. So
sure.
You got to be careful. Just like Luther, early Luther, still
right.
Believed in purgatory, praying to Mary and this kind of thing. And as he came to know the scriptures better, those things changed later in life. So you got to be careful where you're quoting from. You know,
what time in their life.
Yeah, in their life and things like that. So that's my word to you. Do not quote any of my sermons my first year out. I tell you, they were excellent. Excellent systematic sermons. There just was no law and gospel in them. I was very good at teaching theology, but it was more of a Bible study than it was. I had that one sermon, the three kinds of the will of God, before the fall, during the fall, and after. I thought it was great. Now I'd give me a D, if not an F. Tell us where your church is.
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. We have services on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We have service at Wednesday, Saturday at 5 p.m.
Oh, Saturday at 5.
Saturday at 5, right.
Oh, okay. And then your Bible study?
Bible study is, we actually get started about 10:25 after the service.
Yeah, because there's good stuff to eat.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, I kind of like that, you know, and so you got to have me over there. And then I go till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Yeah, that's right.
Of course, I'm the only one there from like 1 to 3, but I'm still enjoying myself. Pastor Mark Smith, folks, and I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you've been listening to Law and Gospel here at KFUO Radio. We are where you are. And by the way, talk to some of your friends to start listening to us. You can also get us by going to KFUO.org and listening to some of those. From Pastor Mark and Tom Baker, God bless.
Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101. Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.